Well, we are back in the book of Hebrews this morning. We've been going through the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 11. If you're listening online, I want to encourage you to get your Bible out. Follow along with us as we read. I always encourage people to use their Bible to make notes and write in it, but you can make notes however you want to do it. But we are going to read a few scriptures to start off, so it'd be good to have that scripture there with you this morning. Follow along. Hebrews chapter 11, we're in verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. Just one verse is given to this man, Jacob, but there are many verses and several chapters in the book of Genesis that talk about this man. We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 47. You may want to keep your place in Hebrews, but Genesis 47. Starting with verse 28, 12, 27. Jacob's name had been changed to Israel. It says, "And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possession therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me, and he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head." Chapter 48, verse 16. "And the angel which redeemed me from all evil blessed the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head and unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God, make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he said, Ephraim before Manasseh." The story of all these men and women of faith, or the example that's given us, was to remind the people whom it was written to, the Hebrew Christians. So it's early on in the church, and these people were getting a bit discouraged. They were facing some trials. And some of them were fearfully turning back or turning away from their faith in Christ. And so they are being encouraged by this letter, and this chapter in particular is saying to them, why would you turn back? Look at these people. Here's an example of someone that went through trials, went through struggles, but persevered by faith. They knew all of these people. Particularly, they knew Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You'll see many references, the three together, the three patriarchs, because God made a covenant with Abraham. It was a covenant where God said, you are going to be a great nation. Out of you come many people, a multitude of people, like the sand of the sea. And if you took all the descendants of Abraham, today it would be half the world's population, because it's not just the Jewish people, it's also the Arab people. And so there's a promise that's been fulfilled, but it was a miracle because they were beyond childbearing age. And in his old age, bare a son, Isaac. And that covenant, that Abrahamic covenant of a land and a people would be passed on to Isaac and then passed on to Jacob. Here we have Jacob passing it on to his next to youngest son, Joseph, and his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So what we read in Hebrews 11 is about him passing on or conferring that promise or that covenant, that blessing. And this was predetermined. God already told him this. In fact, when Jacob was born, it was told to Rebekah, in you are two nations, and they're going to struggle. The younger will be the one preferred, and the older will serve the younger. At birth, she knew this. Now remember what faith is. Faith is based on the Word of God. There were times in the Old Testament where God verbally spoke to people and they heard his voice. But today we have the Word of God in the Bible. And from the Bible we find truth. We find what is right, what is wrong. I mean, the Bible is the answer for and the solution for all our problems. It's all found here. Truth is found in the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And the Bible is the truth. There's a lot of misconceptions and misleading information. All you got to do is scan the internet and you find you don't know what to believe. Listen to the news media, you don't know what to believe. So-called experts, you don't know whether to believe them or not. My uncle used to say, there's some people that are educated beyond their ability. So you don't know what to believe. But when you come to the Bible, it's the truth. It's right. You can count on it. You can believe it. And it doesn't change. It's always there. That promise was unconditional. He said, you are going to be a great nation. It was unconditional promise. God sovereignly determined Abraham is going to be the one and his descendants. When you come all the way down through Isaac to Jacob, only Jews came from his lineage and became a great nation. He had 12 sons, and those were divided up in the land so that every son had a certain portion or region of the land of Israel. So we read about this man being part of the great patriarchs, the covenant promise given to him. He knew that it was passed on to him. But when you first read about him, he's a little bit suspect. You wonder, did he understand that? He was a bit of a scoundrel. He was a deceiver. His name itself means a supplanter or a deceiver. He schemed. His brother Esau, being the firstborn, should have had greater rights and a greater portion of inheritance, but he came in from hunting and he was so starved. Jacob said, hey, you know what? I've got some porridge. I'll trade you your birthright for this meal. And he did. Boy, you know, as Jacob, he's scheming and planning. Yeah, this is going to work out great. All I had to do is give him a pot of porridge and look at what happened. You know, I got a birthright. He was scheming and planning. It was his own power. That wasn't the way God intended for it to be. God already told him. He already knew. His mother knew. You are the one that's going to be the heir. You're the one that through which the promise will come. But he didn't believe the word of God. You don't see him when he first appears as a man of faith. You see him someone who is a deceiver. But by the end of his life, something happened. Something changed. His life is one of a transformed man. From a deceiver became a believer. He was, in the early days, an opportunist, a conspirator, manipulative, a liar, deceitful, one who used trickery. Remember when he received the blessing from his father, that he did so deceiving his father, thinking he was Esau, And his mother conspired also. When you think of somebody that's a sneaky conspirator, a liar, reminds me of some of the friends I grew up with. There were some like that. And you know, probably I would have fell in the same category. I think every person has a past. Every person, you look at your life and you say, that's where I was. That's what I used to be. That's how I acted. Well, that's certainly the testimony of this man, Jacob. He was a scoundrel in many, many ways. But later, his name is changed to Israel, which means Prince of God or Prevailer with God. So putting together information about Jacob, he was born before Abraham had died. His grandfather, he lived 15 years before his grandfather died. His parents were Isaac and Rebekah. He was born the younger twin of Esau. Esau despised his birthright, and that's a shame because he would rather have things of this world. To despise something so important was certainly a shame, and that tells you something about Esau. His name was Supplanter. Jacob's name was Supplanter or a Deceiver. And then there's a history of him leaving after he deceived his father and fled in fear of Esau, and he has this dream or vision of God and a ladder going up to heaven, and it reminded him, it was God telling him, no, I have a plan for you, for your life. That had a great impact upon his life. He goes into the Mesopotamia Valley, and there he finds a bride. He thought he was going to marry Rachel. He saw her the first time, and he fell in love with her. She was a beautiful woman, and he thought, I'll serve you 7 years, Laban, to get this woman as my own. And then, lo and behold, he was tricked. And he received Leah, the one who was not as attractive, the one who was not as beautiful as Rachel. So he said, I'll tell you what, I'll serve another 7 years for Rachel. And so he had to serve another 7 years. And then for all the animals, he ended up serving 20 years under Laban. He kept changing his wages, and, you know, he was getting a portion of exactly what he had done. He was getting a taste of his own medicine. While he is there, after his marriage to Rachel and Leah and the two handmaids, there were 12 sons born. And then he determined, I'm going to leave and I'm going back and I'll go back to my homeland of Canaan. And he's afraid of Esau. Just before he gets there, he met an angel. He was all alone. Sent everybody ahead, and he's all alone. He meets an angel and wrestles with that angel. And he wrestled so aggressively that his thigh went out of joint. And it caused him to limp. But that's significant when we go back to Hebrews. And there his name is changed to Israel. Ultimately, he finds out Joseph, who had been and all of his children had been scheming against Joseph, found out he is actually second in command and totally in charge during a famine down in Egypt. And he finds out he's still alive. And he goes down to Egypt and he spends 17 years down in Egypt before he died. And then he asked that his bones be taken back and be buried, or his body is embalmed to take back to his homeland in Canaan where he belonged. And you see the connection to the land because it was a promise of God. But something changed when he wrestled with that angel. Something happened when the ladder and the angel, when he went to his uncle Laban. And then we come to the point right before he died, he's going to bless Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph. When you think about the verse again, if you go back to Hebrews 11 and 22, or 21, that's a lot of information. If you already knew it, then, you know, you have that figured out. But if you're not familiar with it, you can go back and read again in Genesis and read the whole story. But Jacob's an important figure because he's the father of all the Jewish race. But it tells us about the blessing and passing on that covenant promise. Now, it was already determined. He was confirming what God already told him. That's all he was doing. He didn't have any supernatural power to make this happen. It was God's plan, And he followed the leading of God. All right, let's read it again now. Back in Hebrews 11, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. So he worshiped God, leaning on the top of his staff. Why did he have a staff? Because his thigh was out of joint. And he had to lean, trust that staff. And he worshiped God. Something happened in the life of Jacob from being supplanter, deceiver, conniver, a liar. And when he came to the end of his life, we see a man now who's passing on a covenant promise. Someone who had met with God, whose life was changed. Sitting before me this morning are people whose lives have been changed. There was BC before Christ, and now there is after receiving Christ. Something happened in Jacob's life where he met God, and God had an impact that he no longer trusting in his own power, trying to work it all out, but he relied upon God. And he's leaning on his staff, worshiping, trusting God, knowing God will carry out his word. God will work in these children and see them become a great nation and a testimony to the world around. Again, we know that this was something that was already known by Isaac and Rebekah. From birth, they struggled. And he grasped as they were born, we realize that, there was something about Jacob that he held on to his brother's heels. He came out. There was a struggle within the womb. And that struggle continued. But Jacob finally surrendered and yielded. The life of Jacob can be divided into four different periods of time. And again, this is a lot of background in history, so stay with me. The first part deals with his birth, the life of his parents, with Isaac and Rebekah in the land of Canaan. While he was there, pretty much lived in a way that he tried to make things happen on his own power, do things his way, and would lie, steal, cheat, whatever he had to do to accomplish what he wanted. The second period is when he went into with Laban and there married his wife-to-be and their handmaids and gave birth to 12 children. The third period, then he brings his family back to Canaan. That's where he wrestled with the angel. His name is changed. Then Benjamin is born and Rachel dies. That's the third period. And the fourth period is Jacob's life has to do with the migration to Egypt before his death there. Now, there are a number of lessons we can learn from this passage. Number one, parents have a great impact on their children. What parents do can have a tremendous impact on their children. The mistakes that Jacob made were repeated in his own children. He had these 12 sons, and they argued, they schemed, they planned. And what did they do? They said, this young son, Joseph, who does he think he is? And remember the problems of having four different mothers with these 12 sons and all the sibling rivalry. You know, some of you have children, and have you ever noticed that there's sometimes a sibling rivalry? That they pick at one another and he's looking at me. You know, there's all this stuff going on with children that there's this rivalry, and they sometimes can get out of hand. You know, it's more than wrestling, and then they get mad and get upset. You know, oh, you know what they did to me? Well, there was unbelievable rivalry between them, and they determined, let's kill Joseph. And then they said, well, let's not do that. Let's put him in a pit. And then they see the Ishmaelites come along, and they sold him into slavery. But doesn't that sound like, again, a taste of his own medicine? See, the impact that he had on his family was negative at the time that he was young. Parents, we have a great responsibility. Think Esau or Isaac loved Esau while Rebekah loved Jacob. Parents ought to say the same thing, do the same thing. Treat your children with the same thing in mind. And it led to that rivalry that increased. And Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And we see a conflict that came as a result of that. Jacob favored Joseph more than the other sons. All those problems occurred because are the parents making wrong decisions? If you're a parent, you still have children in your home. Let me say, it's not easy. It's not easy rearing children today. I think there was a day in the world that pretty much children became like their parents, but with all the communications that go on today, there's so many influences, especially if they're on the internet or if they're in school and they have friends and neighbors. There's so many ways that they're getting information. It takes a deliberate effort by a parent to teach and train children today and guide them in the right direction. I'm not sure if you're aware of it, but a lot of children are being fed a lot of wrong information. They're being literally lied to. They're being manipulated and brainwashed. Funny thing is, they think all those people at Central Baptist Church, they're all being brainwashed. And yet they're the ones that are brainwashing. You come here, you believe anything you want. I'm just going to tell you the truth. The church goes far because people hear the truth and respond to the truth. And you don't believe it? That's fine. No one's going to tell you have to. But when I got saved, everything suddenly made sense. It's like, I see it. I got it now. It was life-changing. Parents have the responsibility to teach their children. You possess the power to mold your children according to God's purpose. If you will have something in mind to say, I want my children to live for God. I want to be honest and decent. I want to pay their bills. I want to be a good neighbor. I want them to love the Lord. I want to be faithful in church in God's house. You can mold your children to do that. Amen. You can also have a terrible responsibility to them by saying, yeah, we're doing drugs out of our house. Yeah, Dad comes home drunk every Friday night. Yeah, we don't pay our bill. Oh, who's that? Another bill collector? You know, if you choose, you can do it that way too. And that negative influence is going to raise children that go in the wrong direction. So there is a power in the impact parents can have in your children to raise them the right way. Lesson number two. Don't underestimate the law of cause and effect. In Galatians it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow good things, you reap good things. You sow bad things, you reap bad things. For 20 years, Laban deceived Jacob. Just like Jacob used deceit to take advantage of his father Isaac and his brother Esau. Laban used craftiness and trickery to take advantage of Jacob. Jacob was also deceived when his children faked the death of Joseph. You just see the dynamics continually from all through his family, all through his life, that this became a pattern. Why? Because he sowed the wrong seeds. Never, ever commit the mistake of believing that you'll be able to cheat the law of cause and effect. There's always a cause and effect. If you do something, there is going to be a response to it. God can forgive spiritual effects of bad decisions, but he can never erase all the physical effects of it. Jacob limping on his cane stayed with him till he died. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. God used that, he said, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above nature. And there is some element of that for all of us to remember. There's some certain consequences that go along with some of the mistakes we make. Could be the loss of a limb. It could be a disease. It could be a broken home or family, a financial loss. But sometimes those go along with us. That you can be forgiven, be made right from God, but sometimes there are consequences to go with it. So don't underestimate the law of cause and effect. Number three, God has a plan for every one of us. He had a plan for Jacob. It was determined before he was even born. And it was revealed to Rebekah. Now remember what faith is. Faith is based on evidence and substance. That substance we know is the Word of God. We know it's impossible to please God without faith. So these Hebrew Christians to whom it's being addressed, knowing Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are realizing, wait a minute, he followed through. He just kept going by faith. He did what was right, passing on to another generation. So God had a plan for Jacob. At first, he tried to fulfill it on his own. I don't know if you've been guilty of that. I have. I don't know if anybody hasn't. But you try and make something happen that you want to do on your own. It happened to Abraham. He tried to have a child his own way, and he ended up with Ishmael, child of the flesh, from Hagar the handmaid. But God had a plan all along. God has a plan for your life. Don't take second best. How many young people today, they're choosing their own direction, their own life, going their own way, and there are consequences to go with it. God has a plan for your life. How can God use you? This morning at 9 o'clock, Brother Boyle had a great message and talking about potential. You look at every young person, you think, what could they be? What could they do? You know, you might think, you know, sometimes young people think, I can't do anything. No, everybody has potential. And it could be a concert pianist, a preacher, a missionary. It could be a congressperson that is honest and not a liar. You could do anything you want to do for the Lord. God has a plan. You just follow the plan. What does he want you to do? It's not what do I want, what does he want? Even Jesus in the garden, he said, not my will, but thine be done. So when you surrender your will to God, he has a plan. He'll use you and guide and direct you. God has a plan for all of us. God confirmed the Abrahamic covenant to Jacob. Now read again the covenant in Genesis 28. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God had a plan for his life. You can't go anywhere in the world but where you don't find Jewish people, descendants of Jacob. You go to New York City, there are more in New York City than there are in the land of Israel. They're in Israel, they're in Germany, they're in Europe, they're in South America, in Argentina, a large concentration. But not only did he say, I will bless you and be a multitude of people, but the whole earth is blessed because our Savior came from that same lineage. So through the nation of Israel and through this promised covenant came Jesus Christ, who came to the earth, born a Jew, who died on the cross as a payment for our sin. He was conceived by God in the womb of a woman, united together to be man and God, who died on the cross, shed his blood for our sin to be a payment, so that we're here today because we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, that was part of that fulfillment. All the earth is blessed, and that'll continue to be so. It's also interesting to note that the nation of Israel, for many, many years and hundreds of years, was not a free state. That Jews were scattered all over the world. And yet they're back again, and they're thriving. Businesses are growing. There's a power there. Because the Bible says that he's not finished with the Jew yet. He has a plan. And you can mark it down. When it's the will of God, when God knows this is the future, then just cooperate with God. Say, all right, I understand that. This is God's plan. When you find out God has a will for your life, just surrender and yield. All right, God, I'll do what you want. I'll follow you. Absolutely. The last thing I believed I would ever do is to be a preacher in a ministry. The absolute last thing. But God had a plan. Once I surrender and yield my life to God, that's the very thing I wanted to do. And enjoy doing it and thrilled to do it. But the old person didn't want to do it. Do it my way, I didn't want to do it. God has a plan for everyone here this morning. First of all, he wants you to be saved and know the Lord. It's very simple. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. He died for your sin. He took your place. And what he did on the cross is enough to cover all of your sin and satisfy the holiness of God. And if you will turn to him by faith, Lord, I'm a sinner. I put my faith in what you did on the cross. Come into my life and save me. He'll do that. We are justified by faith. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy hath he saved us. So it is faith in his finished work at Christ. Lesson number 4. God will humble you. Jacob's a man that uses people to further his own ends. Throughout his early life, he relied on himself, on his physical abilities to obtain certain blessings. He bought his brother's birthright with a bowl of soup, later deceived his father to get the blessing, upon him rather than Esau. But when he went and fled, God humbled him. He had to work 7 years. Young men, do you think it would be worth it to work for free for 7 years to get a bribe? Some people would back out and say, I don't know if it's worth that. That works 7 years. Have to wait 7 years? That's a long time. Maybe I can find somebody else. Maybe something better. Maybe God has another plan. And then to say, whoop, 7 more years. 14 years. I mean, how old are you going to be before you get married? Talk about an old maid, an old man. I mean, it's... He was humbled because God was teaching him. And God brings us to a place where he humbles us through trials and tribulations and through the fire that causes us to be refined and be in a way that he can use us. Like Jeremiah said, that he went down to the potter's house and he watched as he took the clay and molded something and it was all messed up and he destroyed it all and he started over again. He remade it. And that's what he does for every person, is he'll remake your life to be a different person, to be a sweet and godly Christian, and to have a sweet countenance. I want to tell you something. People have to know when you walk into this building, if it's your first time, there's something different. There is the presence of God working in people's lives. I remember what it was like when my wife and I graduated from college and we left. I felt like we left something behind. Something's missing. We left a church family behind, people that love the Lord, the activity and the service of God. We left all behind, and we came to Connecticut where we didn't know a person, and we didn't sense the presence of God knocking doors in Southington. But God's changed that. God has given us a great church family, but whenever you realize God humbles us so he can teach us, that we learn from that. There is something very, very special about being humbled and prepared so that God can use you. And that's what he did with Jacob. The great testimony of the life of Jacob is that God humbled a man that was following his own plan, doing his own thing, doing his own way, and he humbled him so that he could use him to be the father of a great nation and pass on a legacy, pass on the covenant to his children and grandchildren. Someone said that God cannot use a man greatly till he wounds him deeply. And sometimes that's true. I guess sometimes we're hard-headed. Sometimes we're stubborn or rebellious. We want to do it our way. And when God humbles us, it makes us more usable. So after another 6 years, after marrying these two wives and so on, Jacob finally decided to leave. And Jacob attributed his success of his life to God. He talks about God led him, God directed him, and he finally separated the tie. But he's worried because now he's going back to Canaan. There's his brother Esau, who he deceived, who wanted to kill him. So he put everybody in order and he sent everybody ahead of him and put, you know, send this wife and send that one and then send everybody ahead. And Jacob is all alone. He's waiting. Everybody's gone. Everybody's going ahead. And he sent a bunch of gifts and animals and so on to Esau. And he said, tell Esau that this is for him. You know, he had it figured out. But there that night, he wrestled with the angel of God. And he reached that ultimate place of being willing to do whatever God wanted. He had to be humbled. And there is where he began hobbling. And that's where we see him at the end of his life a few years later, leaning on a staff, worshiping God, passing on a covenant, becoming a strong, bold man of faith who is mentioned. I wonder what these people are thinking when they receive this book of Hebrews, this letter of Hebrews. They had to know all that information. And they thought, he didn't even see the end result, and yet he just went ahead by faith. There are a lot of things we don't see in the future. It's interesting that my grandfather, Townsley, prayed there would be a preacher in his family. My grandmother prayed there would be a preacher in the family. My father was the youngest of four siblings, and they thought he would be. And my father was what you might say, he was obedient, a good old boy all the time growing up. And he taught Sunday school till the church doors closed. We stopped going. But he didn't feel called to be a preacher. As a young child, I remember there were different young men they would have come to the pulpit. It was just 12 or 13, 15 people that came to church. But they'd have any young man that showed any promise or interest, they'd let him come and give it a try. That's kind of how I would see it. And they were real interested in that. They wanted to see that happen. They thought my cousin, probably, he was pretty smart. They thought maybe he would be the one, that God would raise a preacher. They never even, in their wildest imagination, gave consideration that I might be a preacher. Never dawned on them that would be possible. But my grandfather lived to hear me preach once or twice. He died soon after I came out here. My grandmother never even heard. You wonder how many things you've done, how much effort you've made. You never even see the end result. You don't even know how many people's lives have been affected, of children and grandchildren. I started studying the genealogy of our family, and I found out that there was a man named Henry Moody who would be somehow four descendants back from my grandfather. And he was also, I think, three or four descendants on my mother's side. You know, in Indiana, the family tree is a straight trunk. It has no branches. There's all, you understand that. So on both sides of my family, there was this man. He was called a farmer preacher, which all the people were at that time, the 1800s. Now, they farmed, everybody did, and he was a preacher on the side. And he had moved up from Kentucky after he came from North Carolina. Well, I can't absolutely say this happened, but have strong reason to believe that he was converted out of the meetings of a man named Shubal Stearns. Shubal Stearns left Tolland, Connecticut to go to North Sandy Creek, North Carolina, where he was responsible for starting first generation and second generation churches, probably 3,000 Baptist churches affected directly from him. And I believe that Henry Moody was one of them. He's buried in the cemetery where my parents are right now. But Shubal Stearns was influenced by a man that was called Valentine Whiteman. Now, Valentine Whiteman came from Rhode Island to Connecticut. It was the first Baptist church in the state of Connecticut. And he had a son, Jonathan Whiteman, who's the youngest of his sons. Well, the older son took over the church after he pastored it for 40 years. And he pastored another 40 years. And the grandson pastored another 40 years. He had a son, Jonathan Whiteman, said, well, looks like I'm not going to be the pastor here. I'll go somewhere else. So he came to Southington. then called South Farmington, and is buried in a cemetery which we have control of here in town. Now think about this for a second. God has a plan if we're just willing to follow it. And can you imagine this? That here's a man that came to Southington to start a church whose father influenced another man who said, we're going to North Carolina, there are people moving in there, who influenced somebody else who saw four or five generations pass on to my grandfather, Floyd Townsley, this thought and this idea that it'd be great to have a preacher out of our family. There was something put in his heart. You don't know how much influence you can have if you're just faithful to God. And I think that's what he's saying to the people in the book of Hebrews. Just be faithful. Keep going forward. And you'll see the results someday. But I don't think we have any idea what results that we've had. I've, on a few occasions, had someone come up to me and they say, do you know who I am? I said, I don't think so. That happens a lot the older you get. It's always fearful, you know, when they say that. Do you know who I am? And they said, you led me to Christ. Oh. And I have people come up to me and say, you know, I got saved when you spoke, but I never told you this. But it was a result of you preaching. That's how I got saved. You hand out a tract, you send out a booklet, you don't know what impact that you would have. You know, we've had probably 15 responses from those books that we've sent out. Do you realize that's not everybody that's influenced by it? I mean, it's rare that somebody would take the time to even, whether it be a nasty response or whether it be a good response, that takes effort to do that. And there are far more people that got that than what we even know about. You see, the thing is, God has a plan of will for your life. You just follow it. Lord, what do you want me to do? Just be faithful. Keep doing it. That's what Jacob did. Leaning on his staff, worshiping, he blessed his sons and he passed on that legacy. He passed on that covenant to his grandchildren. Finally, we must persevere till the very end. Jacob is popularly known as a man who wrestled with God. Wrestling takes effort and struggle. And sometimes we have to struggle with some things. Do you ever have to struggle over something? I mean, some personal thing, maybe some spiritual thing, and you struggle with that. But it's out of that struggling where God works in our lives. We just persevere. Just be faithful. Just keep going. Keep doing what God wants you to do. So there is a point of the wrestling match where it's not about who will win. It's just a matter of who will persevere. Will we stay at it? Jacob now knows he has to depend upon God. In the latter part of his life, it's evident something happened. We go from a man that was a liar and a sneaky, and someone that deceived people, to someone who understood the promise of God and followed through by passing it on to his children and to his grandchildren so that it would persevere. Just stay at it. Keep doing it. You fall on your face, get up. You get knocked down, get back up again. Why? Because we know the truth. Just follow the word of God. He died as part of the covenant, whereas God identified him as the, and we see the phrase used several times in Scripture, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's pretty neat. Here's a man who followed God, a testimony of faith. We're saved by grace through faith, but we're also to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Let's bow for prayer.